What is it you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Got three little sections up there, and going to focus on them as we go through it. The first one up there is the one in Jeremiah, and if you notice there, it's Jeremiah 1 to 12. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working on the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands, so that the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as the potter does, declares the Lord? Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand. A house, O house of Israel, if at any time I announce that a nation or a kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, and if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. And if at another time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up, and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I intended to do for it. Now therefore, say to the people of Judah and those living in Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says. Look, I'm preparing a disaster for you and devising a plan against you. So turn from your evil ways, each one of you, and reform the way your ways and your actions. But they will reply, it is no use. We will continue with our plans. Each of us will follow the stubbornness of his own heart. Second one up there is right after Jonah, Micah. If you know where that is, it's in Micah. I'm going to read just one verse in Micah 6, verse 8. Micah 6:8. He has showed you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. The last one comes out of Romans 9, and we've got a few verses to read in there also. Romans 9, 16 to 21. God, in the previous verse, says, I'll have mercy on who will have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I want to have compassion. Verse 16 goes, it does not, therefore, depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Therefore, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy. He hardens whom he wants to harden. One of you will say to me, then why does God still blame us? For who resists his will? But who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use? That's the end of the reading. I'd like to invite children to come down, if you would. Keep coming. That's good. Come on down. Come on down. Grab a seat. A lot of seats right here. Come right up here. A lot of seats right here. Mama can sit there too if she wants. Come on, Mama. There's room. Yeah, come sit here and we can. Good, 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 good. Come on up. We'll wait for you. Come on around. There we go. Good. Good. Do you guys know what a puppet is? A puppet. Have you ever done this? Hello, how are you? And then you try not to move your mouth. I'm not any good at it. Hello, how are you? Right? And have you ever had one hand talk to the other? Like that? Hello, hi. You know? And you move your mouth and you talk, right? My hands are puppets at that point. And they kind of, hello, and they look and they say and they beat me on the head if they don't like what I said. And they, right? Well, can you use your imagination with me today? I've got something I want to give one of you. Okay? And I'm going to set it right there. And I'm going to say to my puppet, I want you to give that to him. And I go, he goes, no, I'm not going to give it to him. Well, what do you want it for? I just don't want to do that. I want to give it to the pretty girl. What? You can't talk like that. I can too. Who are you to tell me what to do? Did you hear that nasty little hand talk back to me? I got to get the movie down here. I told you I want you to give it to him. No, I won't. Leave me alone. I'll do whatever I want. And my hand goes like this, and it walks over, and it gives it to the girl instead. Ha, ha, ha. I can do whatever I want. And then I look at my hand and I go, no, you can't. Because the only reason you're moving is because I am telling you when to move. And so I go, that's it. You're gone. And my puppet disappears, right? Now, here's what I want you to understand. In the sermon for the big people today, I got one for you, too. I don't want you to feel bad because I didn't want you to feel bad. There you go. There's one for you. Like that? You want that? Okay, good. Good. I wanted you to understand in this. Wait. Don't. Leave him alone. He's doing good. He's been good. In the sermon today, we're going to talk about how people like me and like you can sometimes get really stubborn. And when God asks us to do something, I ain't going to do it. Leave me alone. And God goes, who do you think you are? You're just something that moves because I give you the power to do it. And so I want you to listen for that in the sermon because big people like me or like your mom and dad can get so stubborn they don't want to do what God wants them to do. That's what we're going to be talking about in the sermon, okay? Now, I got enough treats. So every one of you gets two. Here you go. We're going to let the boys go first. Oh. You're all right. Head down the road. You can grab two. There you go. Good. Go for it. There we go, honey. Grab a couple. You can go deeper if you want something. There you go. You got two. Yeah. There you go. And ladies, help yourselves. Grab two. There's all kinds of stuff. Dig around if you want something in the bottom. Something for you, something good. Wonderful. You're welcome, honey. But they will say, it's no use. We will continue with our own plans. Each of us will follow the stubbornness of his own evil heart. It doesn't matter what happens in one sense until the last line changes. You understand? In other words, I'm reading the last line of the Jeremiah section that we had up there where the answer comes back, I will continue to do what I'm doing. I will not change. And you can just shut up, leave me alone. Right? And you kind of go, who is it that I think I am that I can talk to the one who brings life and motion and movement into my life? Who do I think I am? And the answer is, I am as useless and meaningless as a rebellious hand. And I know it's a children's sermon. I wanted to at least get something that would be something quick for us to understand, that you and I realize your life, your purpose, your meaning, everything about you is drawn from the presence of God in your life. And the pot can't say to the potter, I don't need you. Or like the other verse, why did you make me this way? I don't like that. Or whatever the case might be. And you kind of go, well, it's so foolish of me to be talking to a hand that's talking back to me, that's not behaving itself, because it is really an extension and it gets its life, function, purpose, and meaning and movement from me. But the answer comes back, this is how God's people are when it comes to how they look and respond and react to God. They're in their own world. I will set it up. I will follow the stubbornness of my own, my evil heart. And so you begin to recognize it maybe doesn't matter what happens at the beginning. All right? I was sharing in Bible study in 9/11. I saw many, many, 50, 100 more congressmen and senators and people out of the Capitol building on the Capitol steps singing God Bless America. Now you can't get them to acknowledge God. Or worse yet, you have them hating God. And I'm going, I wonder who is the legitimate people that are running our country. Well, the answer is, if you had trouble recognizing that this year, I don't know if I can even do anything for you, because it was so much in your face and so visible, and I'm not sure where it's all going to end. But don't think that they're the only ones that behave like this, because there's a part in my own heart that says, God, I don't want to do it your way. I don't want to forgive. I don't want to love. I don't. You understand? There is this characteristic that can creep into all of us that literally carries these attitudes. And even if God does anything, he says, I can take a nation like a potter on a potter's wheel, and I will take clay, and it will form up. It will develop a little wiggle. The walls are too thick or too thin. I'll push it all back down, beat it a little bit, bring it right back up, and shape it into the pot. The same porcelain that might be your delicate fine china, I can shape into your next toilet bowl. That's what he's talking about. Don't I have a right to do with my clay porcelain what I want to do with it? And the answer is, could I be a plate, please? Or like this. I don't want to be a pot, a toilet. I don't want to be that. I go, well, I understand that attitude. But the challenge for us is to understand what God's point is and what he's trying to accomplish here as we begin to recognize that. So one of the things I want us to understand as we start to go through this potter and the clay thing and understand particularly the end, goes on in verse 11. Now therefore, say to the people of Judah and those living in Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says. Look, I'm preparing a disaster for you, devising a plan against you. So turn from your evil ways, each of you, reform your ways and your actions. And then that first sentence I said, we're not going to change. We're not going to be different. All right? We saw that happened if you experienced 9/11 in 2001 there. If you experienced that, you thought, oh my goodness, maybe the nation is repenting. Maybe God is getting their attention. Maybe this crisis that they're dealing with, in that case, the bombing of the Twin Towers or the airplanes flying into them, maybe they will come around. And the answer was, did any of us, or did we just notice the skies got quiet? No planes were flying. Everybody wondered where the next thing was going to happen. Are we in for an atomic bomb next? All those kinds of fears that flew back and forth until we got comfortable again living in the patterns that we're used to of living. And the question goes, did we learn anything from 9/11? Did we learn anything from COVID? Are the people of America learning anything? God obviously is communicating so far. I think it may have to get worse before it gets better. You understand? And so that challenge of understanding what's ahead for America, the American church, the Christian family. I was listening to a really good presentation, and it was this. It said, these are the ways that you begin to destroy a nation, okay? And he had come up with a group of them. He said, number one, you need to get them to eliminate the Bible. Get the Bible out of public use, public reading, public schools. That would maybe fit. Second point he made, reverse morality. Now it's a crime if you don't affirm homosexuality, if you don't agree with someone who's having an abortion, if you don't support transgender and everything else. You're the criminal. You have taken what was righteous from God's perspective and inverted it. You are now wicked because you go, no, that's wrong. People have to repent of that. That's sin. And the answer comes back, not in our world, and they've reversed it. Third point the person made, you need to demand tolerance. You will accept this new form of morality, whether you like it or not. And you will teach it in your schools. You will teach it to your children. You will accomplish it in every place we tell you you can accomplish it. You must demonstrate it in your businesses, whether you make cakes or whatever you make. I think I shared with you that one time where I think it was on the thing where it said, telling a Christian to make cakes or a wedding cake for a homosexual is a little bit like telling a black man to make a cake for the Ku Klux Klan. And you go, whoa, no wonder they don't want to do it. You think so? And yet at the same time, the demand that is creating and demanding more and more tolerance. Step four is become intolerant of them. Become intolerant, you wicked Christians, you. You believe in families. You privileged people, you. All right? The demanding of tolerance from the other people. The next one, intolerance of those who are not tolerant according to your new standard. Then finally, persecution. Anyone want to guess where we might be? Or where we're going? Or why we're heading there? And how the government may or may not be supportive of that. So you begin to understand there. It isn't like this is hidden information. It isn't like it's secreted. It isn't like God hasn't been communicating to his people. It isn't like I can walk around and say, I didn't have or share a part in whatever the situation is. I become more and more and more aware of how easy compromise begins. If I asked you, where is the most vulnerable point of compromise in your life? You take the entire scripture, whatever you know, where's the point that you're most willing to not say anything, to not call a sin, to not recognize evil as evil, to not stand against a particular stand, political or emotional or anything else? Where is the place you're most easily compromised? Well, I didn't want to say anything to them because who am I to judge? How does it come out of your mouth? Where does it trickle into your life? As a pastor, not only have to examine it individually of how easy compromise can creep into my life, how easy it is to know what God's word says and still choose to do the opposite. I think of things like, you know, like I always like to use the example of love your enemies and forgive those who persecute you. And I go, yeah, that's pretty easy for me. I don't like to do that because it's too hard. It's too much work. And I'm going, God is not telling me that so that I work harder. God is telling me that as your heart changes, you're actually going to feel this way toward people. You're actually going to have the fear ministered to. Have you ever been, or can you remember being young enough, you walk around when you're little and you're out in the woods. I remember out in the woods where they say, well, go to the bathroom. And the outhouse or the bathhouse was, you know, a block and a half down the road, and there were no lights except a crummy little flashlight that only worked a little bit in my hand. And I'm walking through the woods going, and you always hear every noise there is, right? And half of them are your feet cracking across the crack, crunch, and you stop and the noise stops. It's got to be following me. And every scary picture, every scary book you've ever read is going like that in your heart. And I'm going, The reality is that as soon as you want me to go with you? Yes. Well, what changed? The darkness didn't change. The light didn't change. What I saw and what I heard didn't change. Who I was there with changed. And I want you to understand, God is not looking for you to perform today. I want you to understand that God is not only the gift giver, but He is the gift. If you think you're going to walk through this next week, month, or year without God taking your hand and you're going to do well, you're a little kid walking to the bathroom in the middle of the night when the bears and the lions and tigers, oh my, and all the rest can come and get you at any time. And I go, when you understand what God is trying to say to us, what He's trying to communicate, the reason I don't deal with fear is I know Christ, not intellectually locked only in the Word. There's nothing wrong with that. But I now know Him intimately. I walk down that same path, that same road, that same weak flashlight, only God is by my side. And you begin to understand that, you know, why they write those poems, Footprints in the Sand, why they help you understand. One of the members were praying for the mother-in-law, and I said, how are they doing, or how's she doing? And they said, well, she had a day, some really serious indications of things going on in her health-wise, and that she had to be committed to the hospital for a while, and no one can see her, no one can visit her, all those rules that are in effect, very powerful rules. And he said, well, she had about a half a day or a day of a pity party. And she said, and now she is so filled with the Holy Spirit, it's exciting to see her face in the Zoom or on the phones or whatever way they're able to communicate with her. The nurses tell us she's offering to help us in all kinds of ways because she's feeling okay. She's just uncovered something that they have to do treatments for and everything else. And I go, that's the difference. When you walk through the situation with God at your side, and God is not just an intellectual understanding, but a personal relationship, intimacy, and you know Him and you trust Him, you begin to understand. You know, Lord, are you scared? No. Do you ever talk to God and answer Him sometimes? I do that every once in a while, but. You know, and then the answer usually, I don't even have to say it because it comes, you know. And I go, Lord, are you going to watch? Yep, we're going to make this. You're going to be fine. And I go, okay. Well, I can do that in the middle of a traumatic event. I can do that in the middle of when I'm going to be put in an embarrassing or potentially embarrassing situation. I can do that when I'm dealing with temptation. I can experience the power and presence of God. It goes, once I understand the intimacy of God, and this is what is missing so much in the church, that intimacy with God that God wants to have with you. I don't want to just, not to diminish it, don't want to just be locked in the words of the Word of God. I want to indwell your heart. I want to give you my mind so you think and feel and react to life the way I would think and feel and react. When I tell you, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what's the next line? I will fear no evil. That is not changed from Old to New Testament. Why? Can you finish it? Yeah, continue on. Yeah, thou art with me. And you start to go, oh my goodness. I start to realize this has been God's message all along. Have I intimately experienced the presence of God in my life? If I haven't, the answer is seek after the Lord. Give the Lord the opportunity. Be in the Word, because the only thing hesitating that's keeping you from experiencing the fullness of God are the things that are in you. Because whenever we deal with the things of God inventing or touching our lives, we're going to change. It's going to change us. If I walk around and it's dark and I can't see my face, I never see the dirt. But if Christ walks in my life and He is the light of my life, immediately I go, oh my goodness, I'm a shallow, frightened human being. Yes, you are, Bruce. and you're at the head of a congregation, you better get busy, boy. And you begin to understand. Why? Because the light has revealed in my life those areas of weakness and frailty. Am I capable of, it's no use, we're going to continue to follow my plan and follow my stubbornness in my evil heart. Not one of us escapes that attitude. Not for a minute. It's why we repent. It creeps in wanting to make me tell my parents, leave me alone. It creeps in making me a rebellious kid, a rebellious wife, a rebellious husband. Not only rebellious, but making my own path and setting up my own way. And so we begin to understand. We go back into that Micah text. You can look there if you want to. Just read verse 8. I'll just read it to you if you don't have to go. I've showed you, O man, what's good. What am I looking for? I want you, what do I require of you to do? Act justly, appropriately. Believe in justice for the rich and the poor, the tall and the short, the thin and the fat, across the board. You know what justice is. Love the way you want to be loved. Be treating people the way you want to be treated. He goes on, he says, and love mercy. How many times should I forgive my brother? 70 times 7. How much mercy do I have to give this creep? Keep counting. I'm going to lose count. Then start over. All right? You go to the last one. And walk humbly with your God. What is he saying in Micah? Exactly the same thing. Who is walking with you? Who are you listening to? No, God, you go over here with me because I want to go in this direction. This place looks like more fun. This girl looks like more fun. This situation looks like it's more fun. Or whatever I want to throw out there. And into the middle of that situation, God comes and speaks to your heart. And he says, I want you to walk humbly. What does humble walking mean? When I tell you to go left, you go left. Your will, not mine, O Lord. Is there any way we can find a new path, Jesus said. No, this is going to be it. Then your will, not mine, Father. It was an example of walking humbly with the Father. It was an example of Christ's attitude that he has poured into my life. He is looking for those who are willing to walk humbly. I told you I've been reading a book called Prepared. It's helping the church get prepared for an un-Christian culture and an anti-Christian culture that we're heading for. And I just chafed at the doggone book because it kept demanding of me the things I didn't want to do. But I know they were biblically correct. Yes, Lord, I know I'm supposed to love them. Yes, Lord, I know I'm supposed to pray for them. Yet, you know, and you finish out your own list, and I just would react to that. And God goes, are you listening? And finally, I think the book expanded. You know, it must, like, it knew I was reading that section. Sort of two chapters, it turned into eight chapters of the same message over and over, kind of like God hit me in the forehead. Are you listening yet? Or are you going to leave this book and not change? And so here's the challenge. I want you to walk humbly with me. Lord, you're God and I'm not. The last example out of Romans 9, why did you make me like this? Why am I alive in this time? Why did this sad and wicked thing happen to me? Why did my wife, my husband, do this and say that and fail to be this and fail to be that? Why is my mom like this and my dad like this? Why did I hurt myself this way or that way? And the list goes on and on. And we're shouting at God, which is the opposite of humility. God looks at you and says, what are you doing here? What do you think you know, I'm going to just act in rebellion? Don't you understand where you get life? Don't you understand that I sustain you breath by breath, heartbeat by heartbeat? And you're going to talk to me with this attitude, this tone, and think nothing of it. And the answer comes back, I am trying to help you. I'm trying to turn this nation. I'm trying to rescue the church. I'm trying to get it back into the truth. I was born a hater of God. I was born a sinner who loves sinning. Raise your hand if you don't love sinning, and I'm going to call you a liar. I have never had more fun than when I did things that were against the will of God. I can't say I didn't have good times praising God. That's not quite what I'm saying. But when I think of it, that rebellion is deep in my life, and it doesn't go away. The power of God overcomes it, kills it, crucifies it. but it still wants to come back to life in my life and your life. And so God is saying, I need people who are willing to walk with me and take my hand and are willing to take their eyes off what's in front of them, put their eyes on me and says, I will be your light. I'll get you down the path. I'll stand between the enemy, the bear, the lion, the tiger, oh my, or whatever we want to all pick, and I will get you through this. And in that moment, you begin to understand that we begin to recognize these very things that God's trying to help us communicate. So when we get to this point, you have to understand God is calling us out of certain things. One of the things that I was listening, one guy pointed out, I just wanted to share it because I thought it was so good. It comes out of Romans 1 and places like that. But it says, one of the greatest dilemmas in this culture is our fascination with pleasure. If it feels good, do it. Right? If your mom or dad say you can't, then you want to do it all the more. I can only tell you this. All of the major bad mistakes in my life that I made when I was willing to be objective happened when I was doing the opposite of what my parents or God told me to do. How does yours turn out if you check it out? All the wrong relationships, all the bad circumstances, all the consequences that I brought into my life in negative ways. They were always in actions and behaviors that where I was loving whatever I was doing, my sin, more than I loved God. Second one, in a culture that is dominated by selfishness. Now you're told self-esteem, it's all about you. Go ahead and find that in the Bible. I know what God's esteem is. I can do all things through who strengthens me. I can do all things because Bruce is just so cool. I know why you're laughing. Thank you very much. But be kind. You understand? Self-esteem is so pathetic. You know, if I just try hard enough, I can do anything. Good. Jump over the building. Good. Jump and touch the... Jump at all, you old guy. You know, right? And you go, remember, you start to go, what's happening here? And the answer comes back, God's trying to get us to a point where we need to be. Another thing that we have to overcome is our love of mammon, materialism. I go, dear Lord God, you can have my house, you can have everything. I want to follow you more faithfully. Are you ready to pray? Are you sure? If God took your house today, or they did what some places have done, which they've been threatening. They take your cash and they immediately negate every cash dollar bill in your family or life that's more than $20. Any $100 bills in your house buried in the backyard, it's gone. The government can now take a significant portion, I think it's something like everything but $2,500 or $2,800 out of your savings accounts at the bank. Do you understand? What are you relying on? Who's holding your hand? I'm not sure if that's a snap, crackle, pop coming off from under my feet or if it's really what could be coming around the corner. But I have to begin working it through in my heart or my mind to begin recognizing it. And the last one that he pointed out was the immorality or immorality of this American culture. There is no rules. You can do this with this and anyone... Anything goes, all right? All the pornographic stuff that goes on, all the stuff that America pumps out there. For just the pornography alone, for just the selling and the buying of people alone, the enslavement and the sexual trade that goes on, there would be no reason to keep this nation alive. We are the largest promoter, developer, and producer of pornography in the world. Why should I let you live? The answer comes back, yeah, but we've decided we're going to continue with our own plan, each of us following the stubbornness of his evil heart. And I'm going, excuse me, God's calling us from that. Take my hand. Let's go. Oh, Lord, I want to go over here. No, come on with me. Have you ever had a friend like that? A friend who took you from evil to good? A friend who led you down a different path. I shared with you before, I had two groups of friends. One group of friends I would go doing evil things. All right. And the other group of friends, I was going camping, hiking, biking, swimming, boating, building sailboats, and things like that. My friends had a huge amount of influence on me, and I was too stupid to recognize it until now, meaning as I grew older. But you understand, God is going, take my hand. I have this will to touch your life. I want to take you through the scary times. I want you to walk with no fear. And I want you, particularly as we sing the last song in the church today, and I want you to notice that, my fear will not, you know, it's a great song, but listen to it again as a reminder for the sermon. Pray with me if you would. Lord, you went to the cross to save us from ourselves. You went to the cross to destroy the power of our sinful nature in our lives. You went to the cross because we were helpless and hopelessly lost without you. Each day, Lord, we need to repent, confess, and come back under that gracious gift of yourself in our lives. Help us, Lord, to emotionally, intellectually, spiritually, and physically take your hand and walk with you. Help me to see, hear, and know your will more and more every day for my life. Help us to understand what it means to be given the mind of Christ. Help us to understand you are the King of kings and Lord of lords. You've created all things. And that even the situations we're facing with the uncertainty of our political, emotional, financial, even physical future, we know, Lord, that you're able to carry us. So help us walk with that integrity, fully trusting in you. We pray this in your name, Lord. Amen.